Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the homily today is the lesson from Numbers chapter 21, which was just read. The house had stood empty for several months, so when we returned from our furlough, we had our share of spiders and bugs to clear out, and there was a snake living in the bathroom. Not a very big one, but as far as I was concerned, even a really teensy-weensy little snake was too big for the bathroom. "Don't kill it," says my wife, handing me a big glass jar and a stick. "Put it in here, and we'll let it go outside where it belongs." The people for the ethical treatment of animals would have been proud of me, really. I tried to invite this 2-foot-long snake into the glass jar for a quick ride to freedom, but he wouldn't cooperate. He kept slithering around, striking sideways at the stick and hustling back behind the toilet or under the sink. My wife, for encouragement, stood behind me in the door of the bathroom, paging through the snake book and asking for identifying information. Does it have kind of a thin head? Is it yellowish on the bottom and kind of greenish brown on top? Any stripes? I said, yes, yes, no stripes. Well, does it seem pretty active, and does it strike sort of sideways? Yes, yes. How about the eyes, she said. Is it little slits or big round eyes? Round eyes, I say, looking closer to get a better look. Well, okay, she says. It's probably a boomslang, a particularly potent venom, mainly hemotoxic and partly neurotoxic, resulting in profuse bleeding from internal organs. Whack! I decided the snake had had its last chance for freedom. There's more than one way to deal with a snake in the bathroom, I always say. I feel for the people of Israel. I really do. But they had it coming, didn't they? They were impatient because of the long journey. They started whining and complaining about how hard their lives were, how bad the food was, and how thirsty they were, and how tired they were of that awful manna stuff day after day after day. They sound like a bunch of kids in the car. Are we there yet? Yes, the people of Israel had it coming. But what they got was pretty awful, all the same. Snakes. Lots of snakes. Poisonous, fiery ones, slithering around the camp and into the tents and under the blankets and all along the paths. Lots of people got bit and lots of people died. And the ones who didn't die were terrified. We don't know what kind of snakes they were, but they must have been mean ones. Most snakes, you know, are more afraid of you than you are of them. Right. At least most of them will run away if they hear a big crowd of people thumping along the path with their livestock, but some don't. The puff adder, for instance, likes to just lie there on the path, and he's too lazy and too ornery to move if he hears you coming, and if you step on him, then he bites you, and then you die. Not quick and all at once, of course. That would be a mamba bite, and the mambas generally fall out of the trees. The puff adder kills you slow but sure, with a maximum of agony and suffering in the process. If you want to get it over quick, go with the mamba bite every time. Green or black, take your pick. What kind were these? Were they adders lying on the on the road just after dark? Were they mambas falling out of the trees in the middle of your afternoon siesta? Were they the cobras who like to curl up in the blankets at the foot of the bed where it's warm? Unlike my wife, the Israelites don't seem to have taken the time to look them up in the guide for reference. Whatever they were, they certainly did the job, theologically speaking. As one old commentary put it, this punishment brought the people to reflection. That's a pretty genteel way to put it. Getting bit all the time by hundreds and thousands of poisonous snakes kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It didn't take too long, apparently, before the people had had enough of this suffering and death by poisonous snake bite thing, and they went to Moses, and they said, "We sinned. We were wrong. We never should have spoken against the Lord and complained about you and the food. We're sorry. And now please ask God to get rid of the snakes." So Moses prayed, and Yahweh answered, and the answer was unusual. I think if we didn't know the story so well, it would seem a little weird. Yahweh didn't handle the snake problem the way I would have, for sure. The snakes didn't just go away. They didn't even stop biting people. But Yahweh gave the people a way to live even if they got bit. "Make a snake and put it on a pole," said the Lord. "Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So that's what Moses did. He made a snake out of copper or bronze or whatever was easy to work, and he stuck it up on a pole where everybody could see it. And the bronze snake didn't really look like a cure. It didn't look like the answer to their problem. At first glance, I think they might have thought it looked more like more of the same. "Oh, great, another snake. Just what we need." It didn't look like salvation. It looked just like the snakes. If anything, it looked like some kind of curse, as if Yahweh were mocking their terror and their pain and rubbing their noses in their rebellion. After all, they had it coming, right? But that wasn't it at all. The snake Moses stuck up there on the pole where everybody could see it was special. It wasn't your ordinary garden variety bronze snake on a pole. It was a bronze snake on a pole included in God's command and combined with God's word. It had God's command because God had said, "Make a snake and put it on a pole." And it had God's promise because he told Moses, "Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." It wasn't magic. It wasn't some pseudo-scientific New Age property of the metal that cured the snake bite. With that command and that promise of God, it did what none of Moses' own bright ideas or any of the people's urgent pleading or any number of swift whacks with a stick could ever have done. With God's word of promise connected to that snake, it was the sure cure. It was the answer to prayer. It was a way to live and not die. Moses knew, the people knew, that they could depend on this to be the real answer to this plague of snakes. And it worked. When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. God wanted the people to live and not die. He wanted to forgive them and save them from the terror of what they had coming. He proved that often enough, over and over, by not wiping them out and starting fresh. God wasn't willing to let the snakes just bite them all to death in the desert. So he gave them a way to live and not die. He gave them a place to look and be saved. He gave them a promise to believe and a sign connected to it. That's how God is. That's how God behaves. That is his character. God still wants people to live and not die. Even though we have it coming, he isn't willing for us to get bitten to death, not even by the evils that we have brought on ourselves. Well, it's usually not adders and mambas and cobras and boomslangs. God has other subtle ways of bringing us to reflection, of getting our attention. You know what it's like, I bet. When something unexpected and unpleasant in life brings you to your senses like a good swift kick in the teeth, and it makes you think and it makes you realize that you've screwed up and you can't fix it, and you need help and quick. God lets those things into our lives to bring us to our senses, but he doesn't want them to destroy us. He wants to forgive us and save us, even from what we have coming. He wants to do that because he hasn't changed. His character is still to have mercy. His way of behaving toward his people still boils down to a promise. A promise to forgive, a promise that we won't die but live, a promise connected to a sign. God still points to that sign where his promise is connected. Lots of people don't think it looks much like an answer to prayer or the solution to their pain and terror and death. It looks, to be really honest, more like simply more of the same. More pain, more terror, more death, stuck up there on a pole in front of God and everybody. Not a metal model of a snake this time, but a different image. The spitting image of God himself, the exact representation of his nature, the one and only Son of God who shows us exactly what God is like. Where? Up there on the pole, where he gets lifted up. Lifted up to die, yes, but lifted up so everyone can look and believe and be saved and live and not die. Does that cross look more like a curse than a blessing? It should, because there Christ became a curse for us. Does that cross look simply like more of the same rather than the solution? If it does, it's because God's way of saving is not my way. God's solution is to pile our problem, our pain, our terror, our sin, our death on his Son and take it all out of the way by nailing it to the cross. It wouldn't have been my way of taking care of snakes or of taking care of sinners. But thanks be to God, it is his way. Look and live. Amen.